open it up with Psalms 1, 1 through 6. And it says, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Godly men is desired for the Father, from the Father. Being a good man is the title today. Being a good man today is something that we all strive to be, that we all should strive to be, is being a good, godly man. You know, that's humility, that's the strength in it. You know, the world wants to think strength is totally different than what godly strength looks like. You know? What does it mean to be a man? Any man, what does it mean to be a man? Protector? Provider? Leader? Friend? Huh? Accountable. Very good. Well, the culture, what does the culture say a man is supposed to be? Because that's kind of like godly character. You guys are explaining godly character. What does the culture say a man is? Tough. At any call, you're on demand. What does women look for a man when you was in? What does young girls look for men whenever, high school, college age? What are you looking for in a man? Are you looking for accountability? Are you looking for a provider? Are you looking for this big buff guy, right? This big buff dude? Bad boys? the culture today in our high schools, in our colleges, in our young women, what are they really looking for in a man? And it's not godly character. But it should be godly character. Feminine? Well, we won't start this fighting. Culture defines man by toughness, success, dominance, independence, or physical strength. That's what the culture deems as a man. Right? Society often celebrates the loudest, toughest, and aggressive examples of masculinity. You know, whenever we're playing football or baseball or whatever it is, basketball, we're that tough guy. We want to be the toughest guy on the court or the toughest guy on the field or you know, when we get hurt. What happens when you get hurt, man? Shake it off. Wipe the blood off and keep playing. Why? Why do we do that as boys? Because our father said, don't cry. Quit crying. Get up, get moving, keep going. Right? That's what they tell us. So what do we learn? Get up, keep moving, don't let nothing get you down. Fight through it, pain and all. And so we will fight through pain, right? All of us do. What do when we get cut? Duct tape, right? Super glue, yeah, absolutely. Super glue. What happens when a little boy gets hurt? He skins his knee. Why? Compassion. Love. Put a Band-Aid on it. Make him sissies. Make him feel better because they have a Band-Aid on them. But us men, sympathy. But us men need the sympathy of a woman too. The Bible says that we're created in God's image. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We create men and women, but we're created in God's image. Of a Father, of a Son, and the Spirit of God. That has compassion, that has joy, that has love. We're created in that image, but the world, the enemy, has changed the culture of what a man is supposed to be. It's okay to cry, men. It's okay to shed tears, men. But the culture says, don't cry, right? Don't, you be strong. The Bible tells us, be strong in the Lord, for he will give us strength. How many men have been to the place of you hit the bottom? You ever been there where you hit the bottom? It's like, I can't go no more. You ever been there? How about in your work, in your job? Have you been in that place like, man, I can't go another day? These people around me, I can't go another day. That's the enemy trying to destroy you. But see, we've been taught to keep going. Fight through. Carry on. Being a man means so much more than fighting through. We're created for war. Right? We're created to battle. We're created for that. The Bible gives us a little bit different description of a man. One rooted in courage. Humility, integrity, compassion, and self-control. Self-control. That's probably one of us men's biggest thing is self-control. Anybody deal with self-control? Every day. Every day there's beautiful women that walk in front of us. Self-control. Every day. Every day we're doing something that we possibly could get hurt on. How do we react when someone makes us angry? What kind of self-control do we have when our spouse gets under our skin? Because I know you ladies don't do that. You don't get underneath our skin, right? I know you choose your words correctly. You choose your actions rightly. You do not pick or pry open wounds. You honor us. Very good, Tabitha. That Tabitha has never been under my skin. How do we control ourselves when those, because the enemy attacks our wives as well, our women as well. He uses their language. He uses their actions. He uses their character, because we all have flaws. Do you believe we have flaws? There was only one person that didn't have a flaw, and you're not that person. But through the blood of Jesus, we have no flaws, because he is our righteousness. But our self-control is something that we have to deal with. When we smash our finger or with a hammer, we're building stuff and we do stuff, what comes out of us? When someone comes up to us, and this would be for the ladies too, you need self-control as well. Men are examples of God. Do we demonstrate or imitate God the way we should? Do we imitate him? Are we like him? We men are molded to shape the culture of society we are around. Do you shape the culture of your workplace? Do you shape the culture of this church? Do you shape the culture of your home? Do you shape the culture of your family life? Men are required to shape the culture of the family, of the home. See, if you walk into a home and it is a mess and it's scattered, it's because the man hasn't controlled it. He shapes the culture not to be dictative, not to be angry, not to be, but shape the culture. We are culture shapers. We should shape the culture different than society's culture. We are supposed to be godly men. Godly men, not society's men, not the culture of our society, but godly men. Men, Tabby knows that I ain't perfect, and your wife knows that you're not perfect. But in my heart, I'm perfect, right? Are you perfect in your heart? Like, man, I could do anything, but I know I'm flawed. I know I make mistakes. I know I make some wrong decisions at times. We're made for war. We're made to fight. Maybe that's the aggressiveness that's in us when at times when we're backed against a corner. Because we're made for war. We're made to fight against the enemy. We're also made to reflect love. How well do you reflect love? To your family, to your life, to your wife, to your friends, to your workforce. How do you reflect love? Because we've been raised tough. We've been raised, it's okay, and everything's like, get up. And we forget the love part that we've neglected. Tabby's was neglected love for years because I was that cultural type of guy. But we've changed that since I became a godly man. The other day, we were home. So Owen comes over, you know, and he hangs out with Mama for a time, and then Austin gets him, and so they play finger people. Okay, this is what they played when he was little. Hi, how are you doing? Hi, Owen. You know, and they talk and they communicate. When he was little, it didn't bother him to do it in front of me. Where is dad? It didn't bother him. The other day, he just came home this week. I think it was this week or last week. This week, and he's like, hey, Mamma, I want to play finger people. He's 8. He hasn't played it for a long time. But I sat down in the room. And he was like, shh. He didn't want anybody to know. But he wanted to play finger people with Mamma. Why do we get so, nobody scolded him, nobody said anything to him that, hey, this is silly. Nobody said anything about his imagination. But being an 8-year-old boy, he's learning something from somewhere that says it's wrong to have an imagination. It's wrong to be open and honest and have fun. It's wrong. How does that get into an 8-year-old boy that the culture around him says, hey, shh, I can't have fun like we used to? I feel sometimes, even as Christian men, that when we've accepted Christ as our Savior and we just come all undone before Him, we give Him everything, we surrender our whole life to Him. And that first year goes by and we're just on fire. And then over a course of time, years or whatever it is, we begin to say, oh, I can't act that way anymore around you. Somebody might see me cry before you, God. Somebody might see me act different because the church says it's not okay to do that. And we men, we bottle it up. We hold it inside. Instead, it's, you know what, God, it doesn't matter what people think. Oh, and eventually played finger people in front of us because we looked away from Him. And as long as we were not watching Him, he would play finger people with mamma. When you're alone with God, you can be yourself. But when you're around people, can you be yourself with God? Why is it so hard to raise our hands? Why is it so hard to surrender to God? Why is it so hard that we care about what people think around us? And we're in the house of God. We're in a place that people are like-minded. You ever walk through your workforce or workplace and say, man, God, I thank you for what you're doing today? Not be timid by anybody around. It's freeing. It's letting people know that I'm changing the culture around this place and not you, enemy. Here's the thing. We all have that little boy on the inside of us. We all have that little boy, even you, Linwood. You're probably the oldest one in the room right now. Even you have that little boy on the inside of you. Just a kid. The imaginations are still there. Can you imagine what God has for you at 89? 89, right? Pretty close. Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for. What's in your imagination, man? What has God placed in your imagination? How are you supposed to have faith if you have no imagination to hope? My faith is in what God has for this place, and even on the 6th and 7th of August, my faith is hoping God. God, I want to see people get out of wheelchairs. I want to see deaf ears opened and blind eyes opened. God, my hope and my faith and my trust. What can I imagine God can do is what faith I can have. A real man walks with God faithfully. Think of Abraham. Abraham had to leave his family. Now we do that as when we leave our family, when we find a woman and we get married. We leave our family, but we're still part of our family. We still see our family. Abraham left his family not to return. He had to surrender his life to the call of God on him and to the voice of God. He had to trust God. Do us men trust God with everything? Do we men trust God with everything? What's that mean? What do you not trust God for that you think you can do it on your own? Finances? You have to work, so you trust God for a job. You trust God will provide through that work, but you're going to work for that. I trust Him that He will provide. I trust Him with my tithe and offering. I'm not going to give Him the first fruits of my offering or my. I'm going to give him my first fruits, should I say. And it's always, I remember, I don't know how you guys are on tithe and offering, but I remember when I turned my life over, I didn't give at the moment, but when I turned my life over to God, it was instantly to write the check. First fruits. Not because somebody told me to, it's because that's what was placed on my heart to give. We always like, man, what are we going to do? We've always had money, but we was like, man, there was times it's like, man, I don't know if we can make it. Check the check, right? Because we were not frugal in our money. We were doing things we probably shouldn't have did, and it's like, so we cut things out and we begin to give tithe, and all of a sudden our finances lined up. Where I had more than what I would have had. We started to change our mindset of what culture says we needed to do and changed our mindset on what we, seeing God, said we needed to do. Changed everything about our life. Today, we've never missed a tithe. We've never missed giving. We just don't. We give because that is what God said. Give. Now, he's not made me a millionaire, right? I'm not a millionaire yet. I'm working that way. I'm almost there. I don't have it in my hand, but I'm almost there. I'm very wealthy. But he will provide. He will provide. Every time. Do I surrender my life to him? Man, this is where we surrender our life to him. You know, it's surrender, God, of whatever you want from me. Whatever you need from me, I'm here. That's even on the occasion when somebody's on the street and you need to give them some money. It's surrendering your finances to someone else that you might not think's in need, but you give. Does anybody know the name Polycarp? Polycarp? I've been studying the first century church. I've been trying to read people that came after the disciples, the apostles. I've been trying to read and understand what the church was doing at the time after Jesus' death, 33 AD, somewhere in there. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Polycarp was born around 65 to 70 AD. He's probably the last one that knew one of the disciples or one of the apostles. He knew Apostle John. He sat underneath Apostle John. Could you imagine sitting underneath Apostle John? Polycarp was a young man when he met John, and he was excited for the faith. Man, he heard what John told him about Jesus. Amazing. Changed his whole life. Polycarp was a bishop. I can't remember. He was a bishop to Smyrna. I think he was a bishop to Smyrna. And he was just changing lives. The Roman Empire was against him because he was telling people, don't serve those gods that you guys are sacrificing to. Serve the only living God. And miracles were happening. Things were happening. You know, John ended up dying. He basically writes Paul's... from the Philippians, he writes a thing to the Philippians as well. Tells the Philippians, hey, keep going. Well, the Roman Empire is after him. They're wanting to kill him because he's leading too many people away. The Roman Empire wanted everybody to be like Rome, right? Everybody's got to conform to Rome. Everybody's got to sacrifice to these other deities around. Everybody has to do this. And if you don't, we're going to kill you. This is a time when persecution was really high. Could you men rise up to who Polycarp was? And we'll explain that here in a minute. But Polycarp was a guy that didn't matter. He was going around preaching the gospel throughout the kingdom. Didn't matter. He was just telling the people about Jesus. This is what a true man is. He had love, he had compassion, he had a heart for people, drawing them into the kingdom of God. And whatever cost, it cost him. There was a man, I can't remember his name. He was in the Colosseum, and he was getting ready to let the wild beast out upon him. And basically, he said, come. They let the beast out, the lions or whatever they were, and he said, bring them on. Come on. He started taunting the beast to kill him. Here's why, because he was standing up for God. They were going to kill him anyway. He just wanted to get quicker. After the animals killed this man, they said, we want Polycarp. We want Polycarp. This is about 155, 150 AD. So this is just after, 80 years past the resurrection of Christ. And that's more than that. It's 120. So Polycarp, they send out people after Polycarp. He's 86 years old. How many men are 86 or going to be close to the 86 years mark? Still preaching the gospel, still writing letters, still doing the things of the kingdom of God. He's never quit. They come and arrest Polycarp in this house, and you can read it in Polycarp's martyrdom story. But they arrest him. When they come to the house, they're getting ready to eat dinner. It's on a Friday night, they said. He's getting ready to eat dinner. And he invites the people that's going to arrest him to eat with him. They eat with him, and he says, will you give me 1 hour to pray? He's going to go with them. Will you give me 1 hour to pray? He took two. And he prayed. And the people that were going to arrest him could not imagine why we were going to arrest this man. The heart of this guy that was praying to the Father. So after he gets done praying, they tie him up and they put him on a donkey and they take him into the Colosseum. The emperor at the time said, Polycarp, just deny Christ. Just deny him. And you're 86 years old. You're old age. It doesn't matter. Just deny him and we'll let you go free. All you had to do was say, we're atheist. You know, just we're atheist. I'm done. And Polycarp says, bring on the wild beast. 86 years old, had that much faith, it doesn't matter. Bring on the wild beast. I'll take him on. Well, the emperor said that, seeing that wasn't going to faze Polycarp, so he said, let's burn him. And so the whole congregation of people go out and get wood and get all this stuff and create a bonfire for Polycarp. And they were going to nail Polycarp to the center of it. He said, don't nail me, I'll stand here. So they tied his hands behind his back and he stood in the fire. They light the fire ablaze. Man, this is who we are. This is who we're supposed to be in Christ. He stood in the fire. They lit it on fire and he stood there. Not a word come out of his mouth. Now I didn't know this, but most of the people that were martyred during this time, there was a grace upon the Spirit of God that came over these people that they said the Christians did not make a sound. That were being martyred, did not make a sound. They said, because they are totally different than the people we're burning that are not Christians. They're yelling and screaming, but the Christians stood there and did not make a sound. Polycarp, they said that there was this thing of the sail, you ever seen a ship with a sail? Well, this thing came around Polycarp as the flames are burning. He's standing there, and they said he's not looking like a burnt man, but he's looking like a piece of bread baking in the oven. A glow of gold around him, just shimmering around. The emperor seen this miracle that was going on, and he asked a person with a dagger, he says, go kill him. And it says that when they took this dagger and put it in his side, it said that one version says that a dove came out and put the fire out. The other version is that there was so much blood that came out of him that doused the fire. They end up taking him and burning him the rest of the way. But this is a man that stood, that said, I will not serve God. Here's what he said. For 86 years, I have been a servant, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I know or now blaspheme my king who saved me? That's Polycarp's words as he's in the fire. How strong are you, men, in your faith? How strong are you? Real men demonstrate strength under control. How do we reflect when things don't go the way we want them to go? How angry do you get, Alvin? How angry you? Remember how you got angry at times? Self-control. I know how I got angry at times. I know how I've been in a place where no self-control. We're not called to be that way. It's a culture that happens that's caused us to be that way. We need godly men to rise up and raise our children in this house. If you don't think you can change your culture today, you can still change your culture at 83 years old, at 89 years old. You can still change your culture in your home today. You can still change the culture in your family today. It's just not, well, I'm too old. No, you can change the culture in your family today. Having good self-control. How do you have self-control? You get on your face before the Lord. You surrender your life to Him. You surrender everything to Him. That it doesn't matter if you raise your hands or glorify God in public. I'm not like the rest of the world. I've been called out from the rest of the world. You've been called out from the rest of the world. It's not, even though we do those things in secret, it's quit doing those things in secret. Quit doing those things in your house that nobody else knows. Quit doing those things that you say to your wife, that you do to your wife. Quit doing those things because it's got to change. There's something on the inside of you causing you to be that way. It's time to get it out, cast it out, get rid of it. It will change everything about your life, changing your culture. One thing I've seen, and this has been since, I think, 2021, 22, when you came up to the altar, when you came up and everybody got prayed for, I think it was in 21, 22. And I've seen a change in my dad. My dad. I've seen a change in him. He'd never been to a prayer night up until that point. Up until he had an encounter with the living God, the Holy Spirit moved in the room. And that following Wednesday night, he shows up in a prayer, this house, in this room, in a time of prayer. The hardest thing there ever is to do is pray. He shows up in the room. His idea to come. See, when you have an encounter with God, something changes on the inside. Even though you've held stuff, you've had stuff, you buried stuff, when you have an encounter with God, something changes. One of the most faithful person in the room today is my dad that comes to prayer every Wednesday night. As he brings mom. Something they did when they were kids. Church was everything. Something they did. But see, what happens is we walk away from those moments. We forget about those moments that God changes our life. And then we do life. God is calling the men back to the place of being the men in the house. Having self-control. Having those things that need to happen in their life, in their family, to change the circumstances around them. We look at Samson. Did Samson have control of his life? But did he have self-control? Not at all. The strongest, most buff guy, right? I don't know if he was. There's things that people say that the Talmud will write these 60 cubits wide. You know that's not true. But it said he was strong. The Spirit of God rested upon him. He had the Nazarite vow. The Spirit of God rest upon him, slaying thousands with the jawbone of an ass. Think of the pride that would sit in a guy like that. What did he say? Go get the foreskins? Is that what he said? Go get the foreskins? Or he went and got the foreskins of 100 men or something like that? Well, he did something. He had him go do something. Huh? Tunics. That's what it was. Tunics. But he had a problem. Lust. Every man deals with it. He had a problem with lust that eventually he gave his secret away, and what happened to him? He was captured. Lost his eyes. Turning in the mill, right? Grinding wheat in the mill. People making fun of him. But the Bible says that what happened while he was turning in the mill? His hair began to grow. Was it his hair that made him strong? But what did make him, he remembered. He remembered the Nazarite vow that if I shave my head, the Spirit of God would leave me. But he remembered that now I feel my hair. I can't see it, but I feel my hair grow. And then when they took him to the Colosseum, they wanted to make fun of him. And he said, place me between the pillars to hold it up. Now, I don't know how wide. I was going to look to see how wide those pillars were and how far he had to push. You would think they'd be 4 or 5 feet apart anyway. He placed him there and he said, God, give me strength one more time. Some of us men need to say, God, give me strength one more time. Forgive me of my actions. Forgive me of my deeds. Forgive me of my things that I've held on to. Give me strength one more time to press on to finish this race strong as I can finish it. A real man leads with humility. The last thing is the real man leads with humility and love. Humility for man is probably one of the hardest to have. You believe that? Humility is probably one of the hardest things to have for a man. Because we don't want people to see us cry. We don't want people to see us hurt. We don't want to say, I was wrong, like the Fonz, I was wrong, right? We don't want to be wrong. We always want to be right. When do we have humility in our family? When do we show that humility and love in our family? When do we just say, Lord, or honey, forgive me. Forgive me for being the man I was. And I say was because I'm not going to be that man no more. I got to come to a place of reconciliation with God. And that's the first place. I can't reconcile anything unless I reconcile with God first. Because I have to get my heart right with God before I can get my heart right with you. It's the way it's always been. It's always been that way. I have to get my heart right with God before I can reconcile my relationship in this earth. If I reconcile a relationship on the earth without getting my heart right with God, it's just going to fall away and fade away. Because I'll come back to that same old nature. It'll always come back to that same old person. But when God literally changes you from the inside out, there's a song about that, right? Inside out. It changes everything about you. The way you live, the way you walk, the way you speak. The words that come from your mouth, the curse words go away. The negative words go away. The humiliating words that we speak to people to tear them down go away. Because we look totally different at who they are. Because they are children and women of the Lord. You need to surrender. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 13 and 14, he says, watch, stand fast in faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. That's us men. That's us today. Do you know how much, when you love your spouse, how much they will do for you when you do? The Bible tells us in about the marriage, he says, husbands, love your wives, right? Just as Christ loved the church. If we love our wives as Christ loved the church, if we love them like the Bible tells us to, you ladies show honor to us. It's you ever seen that, Les? Where you love your wife and then she shows you honor? She gives you honor? You seen that, Bob? I've seen it. The Tabby will go over and above her capacity to love me because she honors me when I show her love. It's a real thing. It's a biblical thing. It's what the Bible says happens, that you women will show honor to us. That's what we crave. We crave honor. But in honoring us, you love us. That's the point, is husbands create that culture. I wrote this down. The environment we are around will become like the environment that we want. The environment we are around will become like that environment. We will become like that environment. The environment that we are around, we will become like that environment. So, husbands, if you talk down to your wives, you disgrace your wife, you humiliate your wife, what kind of person will she become? The environment that we are around, over a course of time, will make us become like that environment. As we were raised in our own, everyone was raised in a home with their moms and dads, and maybe some of you might not have had a mom or dad around, but you are a product of that environment. What you learned, what you heard, what you grew up with. But here's the exception. When God comes into your heart, it changes who you are. It changes your DNA. It changes your thought process. It changes your word, your speech, the things that you say and say to each other. It changes those things. Not to say that you won't have a slip up, because I tell you what, we're not perfect. But quickly repent. What environment are you creating today that will change the person's environment that they will have? I noticed this with Owen. He has two environments that he's around. Some of us have two environments that we're around. And as I watch Owen's change from environment that he's going to and environment that he comes from, his whole demeanor changes. His whole actions and words change. Why is that? It's because we become what environment we're around. You want to see revival in this church? I'm going to talk about the whole church. You want to see a revival happen in this church? Then you guys got to get excited for the Lord. It's plain and simple. If I was a new person that walked into this church, and I walked in and there was no excitement about God, I probably wouldn't come back. There has to be something that draws people in. Are you excited about Jesus? Are you excited about Jesus? What changes? I am seeing changes because I'm seeing dancing going on. I'm seeing hearts change. I encourage you all to get before the Lord and say, Lord, change me. Change me. And I'll dance before you, Lord. I remember a few years ago that somebody said, well, you can't dance before the Lord. And I can dance before the Lord in front of all of you. It doesn't bother me a bit because I know who I'm dancing before. The environment that I want to create is an environment of God in the room. That's what I want to create, not only in my home life, but also in my church life. It should be no different from one place to the next. It should be the same. Amen? Amen. So as I leave you with this, leading spiritually at home, this is what you need to do, men, leading spiritually at home. Pursue holiness over image. Don't worry about what the world thinks. Model Christ in speech and actions. Take the first step to being a man and surrender to Christ. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I feel pressed to do it, and I'm going to stretch you men. How many like to be stretched? So I'm going to break tradition, and I want every man to come up forward. I want every man to come across this altar this morning. This may be the first time you've came to the altar. These men are warriors. These men are compassionate. These men are the representation of God in our house. Where's the other two? You guys got to come in here. I'm getting all of them. They're hiding from me. He's hiding back here. Get in here. There's no exception, Wes. There's no exception. Not even you. These men are mighty. These men are mighty before God. You guys represent God. The image of God you represent. Each one of you. I'm going to ask you to do something that's that's not normal for you guys as you face the women in the sanctuary. You're part of this. All men, young and old, strength comes from you. Your families look up to you. They're encouraged by you. They're changed by the environment you create. And now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands if you can, as far high as you can. Just raise them up before the Lord. I know some of you have weak shoulders, but I'm going to tell you, God's going to bless them this morning. High as you can this morning. Father God, we just come before you and we surrender as men this morning. Father, we're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you change us today. I pray, Father God, that you make us mighty men with love, compassion, joy, committed to you, sustained by your heart, sustained by your love. Father, I pray that we change a culture in our own family. But Father God, I pray that we surrender. And here's what I want you to say, Lord. All you men, I surrender to you, God. Your will be done in my life. My speech, my actions, and my deeds. Let my love reflect you. I surrender my life to you, God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. It's not that hard to surrender in front of your family. Go forth in strength and might and power. You are charged to be men and warriors of God. In this house, outside of this house, in the ministry of the kingdom of God, you are charged. The battle cry has gone out. Strength, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter how young you are. You are mighty in the kingdom of God. Give our men an applause today. Show them honor. In Jesus' name, I pray. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Go out charged in the kingdom. Amen and amen. God is good.